Now, there's an illustration back that the Lord Jesus, John gives us in his gospel, and it was an experience in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He was teaching one time in the temple. He was rudely interrupted that morning because here came that religious crowd, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. They all joined together, and that big bunch of brave men had in tow a poor woman, disheveled hair, and she was fighting mad, I'm sure of that. And they just flung her down right in front of the Lord Jesus. And these men were, and they were brutal, and they were religious leaders. Do you know the most brutal people in the world are religious people? The only folk that ever thought of crucifying were religious people. And the greatest persecutions that have ever been carried on so far on this earth have been carried on in the name of religion, if you please, my friend. Religion without Christ is the most dangerous thing in the world. Now, these religious folk, they brought before the Lord Jesus this woman. They flung her down and they made this awful, brutal, blunt charge. They said, this woman has been taken in adultery and she was caught in the very act. Now, that woman's not there to defend herself. She's guilty. Let nobody step forward, and I don't think even a Philadelphia lawyer or a Los Angeles lawyer would be able to prove she wasn't guilty. Now, maybe I ought to back up and not say that, because we got lawyers today, and they can almost prove today in court that black is white and white's black, and neither one of them is accurate. They can prove most anything today in court. It's said today that the only thing that's proven today in court is not who's guilty, but it proves who's got the best lawyer. Well, now, be that as it may, there's one thing sure. This woman's guilty, and there's no use taking the case to court. She's guilty. She's not even defending herself. Now, they fling her down, and they say to the Lord Jesus there, they said, we found her in the act. Now, what do you say we should do to her? Moses said we should stone her. Now, I tell you, they were really putting him on the spot. Now, we have always marveled at the mercy of our Lord toward that woman. He saved her. I'm confident of that. He didn't command her sin. He condemned it. He said, go and sin no more. Now, we've majored so much on that that we've forgotten about the crowd that was there. I want you to look at them. Because our Lord did not come to this earth the first time to judge. He's coming the second time as the judge. And he'll sit in judgment on that woman when he comes the second time. He didn't the first time. And I believe, frankly, that his death on the cross covered her sin, because he spoke a word of forgiveness to her. Now, the interesting thing is, though, it's that crowd that's there. Because although he came the first time as a Savior, and he said he had not come to judge the first time. However, he did say all judgment had been committed to him by the Father, and that he will judge all men. He makes that statement very clear. He says the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. He's going to sit in judgment, and that, by the way, is of saved and unsaved. Not the same judgment seat as our throne, as we shall see in a moment. But every person's got to stand before Jesus Christ. All judgments has been committed to him. Now, will you notice that crowd? He did something that he ordinarily did not do. He sat in judgment over that crowd. Did you notice what he did? What he said to them is this. He said, the one that is without sin is to cast the first stone. He put every man right there on his own and said to that man, if you can stand before me and say that you're without sin, then you step up and you can start chunking rocks at this poor woman. You can stone her if you can qualify. Now, you see, he's putting every man on his own deed. Now, that's what he's going to do someday, going to put every man on his own deeds. Are you willing? I do not know who you are listening today. Are you willing, honestly, to stand before God and stand there on your own deeds? Are you willing to? As one man said to me, and he was a preacher, he said, if my life was put on a screen in my entire life. And this crowd, and we were sitting in an audience, he said, and this crowd could see it, he said, I'd make a new entrance and an exit out of this place. I'd go right through the wall without stopping. He said, I wouldn't stay here to see it. Would you? Well, it's going to come before him someday. He'll judge every man according to his works. And you won't be, as we're going to see a little later, Mr. Jones from Broadway or Mr. Smith from Beverly Hills. You're not going to be able to step up there and say, well, you know, I'm better than so-and-so, and I know this about so-and-so. You are going to be judged according to your deeds. Now, would you like to see that judgment for just a moment? Might be well to turn and look at that judgment. And this is the judgment now of those who rejected Christ, who have said they're willing to stand on their own character, their own church membership. They've said they did not need the death of Christ, and they did not need a Savior. Or as I understand Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick said years ago, I'll not go to heaven on the back of another. This judgment is for those that didn't want to go to heaven on the back of another, who want to stand on their own character. This man was an outstanding, well-known preacher in New York City. He doesn't want to stand on the merits of Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus has already said that if you have not the Son, you have not only do not have life, but the wrath of God abideth in you. Now, I want you to see that judgment. I turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. This is that judgment throne where every person is going to be judged according to his deeds, according to his works. Now, here it is. God's given you a preview of it, so you can avoid it if you want to. But if you want to go to it, here it is. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. He says, I saw the dead, small, as Skid Row, and the great, that's Beverly Hills. They all stand before God, and the books were open. What books? Well, that's your life, my brother. It's a tape recording. I'm making a tape recording of this message right now. And after it's over with, I could play that tape here, and every breath that I breathe into this little microphone here will be on that tape. Every mistake I made is on there. You can't avoid it, you see. And the books are going to be open. I don't know whether God's got a tape recording. I think he's got something better than that, something better than the movies. He'll have your life right there before you. The books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. Now, the book of life is the Lamb's book of life, and you get in there through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, the people that are going to be judged for their works are not in this book. They didn't want it. And they'll tell you today they don't want it. They don't want to go to heaven on the back of somebody else. They're going to stand on their own works. They're good, upstanding citizens, you see. Respectable. Yes, but my friend, when you stand before his judgment throne, it's God's holy standard. And will you notice what happens here? The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. They were all judged now according to their works. You want to stand there? Well, you'll have the opportunity. You say you don't want Christ today, and you don't need him today, and you don't want to trust him today. All right. You're going to have to be judged. You say, fine, well, here it is. You still want to go through with it? You're still willing to be judged? This is the way it's going to come out. And notice what we have here. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Nobody there gets saved, friend. Because your name will be looked up in the Lamb's Book of Life, and as they go down the list and they come to the bees, brown. No, there are a lot of browns there, but you didn't make it. A lot of Jones, because you just didn't trust Christ. You didn't think that is necessary. You wanted to stand on your own works. God says you don't meet His standard. God says you're going to be judged according to your works. And it'll be just. We're going to see that. It'll be fair. But He's already told you beforehand. And may I say, if you're smart, if the judge comes and tells you before your case comes into court, boy, you don't stand a chance before me. You better settle this case out of court. If you're smart, you'll settle it out of court. Now, you can settle your case out of court. Jesus Christ already has been in and paid your fine, paid the penalty, and you trust Him, and you won't have to come up before this judgment. But you'll have to come up, and it doesn't make any difference who you are. You're going to have to stand and be judged according to your deeds. Now, verse 7, in fact, these next few verses here have always presented a difficulty to tell the truth for the very simple reason that they have not been seen probably in the light in which they should be. These next four verses now, 7 to 10, they contain an explanation of what deeds are coming up for judgment as stated in verse 6 here. He says every man will be judged according to his deeds. And so we have here in verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, men are going to stand before God. Their deeds, works, ergo is the word. And absolute justice is the criterion as they stand before God's holy light. Now, no man in his right mind wants to stand there. But today, actually, what man really wants, he says he wants justice. What he really wants, to tell the truth, he wants mercy, and he calls that justice. But what you really want is God to let you off, let God save you. Well, now, He will. He's prepared to do that, and He is merciful. But you'll have to come His way, you see. It's a tremendous thing. Now, we find there that a man like Cornelius, now you want to see a man that really was an outstanding person. He was, we're told in Acts 10, verse 2, that he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. Now, here's what you can be and still be lost, my friend, you see. You know, a great many people today think that to be a Christian, it just means to put on some sort of a little pious attitude, a sort of a mask that you wear, and that if you are devout and you go through a ceremony and you go through a form and go through a ritual, and if you give, and if you pray, somehow or another, that means that you're Christian, acceptable to God. Well, here is this man Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit of God sent Simon Peter over to him to preach the gospel to him, because he was lost. And look what kind of man he is, and this is the Holy Spirit's own estimate of the man. He was a devout man. He was a devout man. He was a centurion, a Roman soldier, but he's an unusual one. Most of them were pretty brutal fellows. That one yonder at the cross that got saved, I think he was as brutal as they come, but evidently this man Cornelius was a very devout man, a man that didn't go in for the rough stuff, a gentleman, polished gentleman he was, a regular Chesterfield, I would say, a man that suave and a man that moved in society. He's not crude. He's no boor. Brutal, rough, crude fellow at all. He's a devout man, religious man. Now, why this man? All you had to do was just have a religious service, and he was there. And he feared God with all his house. He knew about the living and true God, and he feared Him. But he didn't know Christ as his Savior. And he gave much alms to the people.
He gave much alms to the people. He wasn't a little old chinchy giver. When the Red Cross knocked on his door, he wrote out a sizable check. When the community chest came around, he gave him a very handsome, large check. He was a man that no good cause ever passed him by. When he was appealed to, he gave. He's that kind of a man. He was a good man. That's Cornelius. And he's a generous man. My, if the church and the community need a little money, they come and ask him, he'd be glad to write them out a check. And that might throw a little light today. You know, there are a great many people today, even in our fundamental circles, that think somehow or another they've bought them a place in heaven. They think because they've given generously that somehow or another that puts you way up yonder. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe today that a Christian should give. And I think you ought to give through your church, by the way. Every one of you a member of a church, you ought to give through your church. I think even to radio programs and even to mission programs, you ought not to bypass your church, anything you give to you. And if you say, well, my church wouldn't support that. Well, if your church won't support it, you're in the wrong church, brother. You ought to be in a church that would. In other words, you ought not to be supporting things your church doesn't support, and your church supporting things you don't support. The whole point of it is, you certainly are out of step with your church. And so a person ought to give. A Christian will give. I don't think there's any question what a Christian will give. But this business today, that somehow or another, thinking because we've given, that it gives us a sort of a standing that we otherwise wouldn't have. Well, look here at Cornelius. It says he gave much alms to the people. And then somebody says, well, if a man prays, that's a pretty good sign. Well, Cornelius prayed. Says he prayed to God always. My, he was great. You'd just have a prayer meeting. He'd be there. But listen, he had all of these, but he didn't have Christ. He didn't know Christ died for his sins. Now, when that's brought to him, he accepts Christ as his Savior. The reason the Holy Spirit sent Simon Peter over there to preach the gospel, because this man is wide open for it. And any man, I think, on top side of this earth who will hear the gospel, the Spirit of God will get the gospel to him. That's my answer to when somebody says, what about the poor heathen in Africa that have never heard? If they will accept the gospel will get to them. God will see that any man who opens his heart to the gospel, he'll see the gospel gets to him. Trouble today is that when you and I selfishly won't send the gospel, he has to go across the town or in the other end of the state or across the country or maybe to another country to get somebody to take the gospel, and you and I miss the blessing. But the gospel's going to get there, my brother and my sister today, if that part's open to it. But so the Holy Spirit got Simon Peter over to preach the gospel. But you see, Cornelius had all these things, and he wasn't saved. Now, he had the same kind of works that you are trusting in, you see. Same kind of works that you are trusting in. So we are told here, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, the thing about Cornelius was this, that if you'd have asked him, Cornelius, why are you doing all this? He'd have said, well, you know, I'm doing all I can to get right with God. I fear him, and I'm giving, and I'm praying, and I'm living a devout life because I'm afraid to do otherwise. I want to, somehow or another, I'm trying to please God. And all the time he was not pleasing God, but God took note of those things, friends. But that doesn't mean he was saved. He was not saved at all. Now, there are a lot of people today. Here are the kind of works that are going to be judged. He's not talking now about murder. He doesn't even mention it. He's not talking about murder now and getting drunk and adultery and those sins. He's talking now about these sins that we call good works. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You see, what he's saying is this, and this is terrific. Don't miss it. He's saying that you are going to be judged If you turn your back on Jesus Christ and you go over and try to establish a righteousness of your own by trying to do good, God will judge you for that. And you're lost, my friend, when you tempt that. Now, in the plain light of a statement like this, God's going to judge the so-called good works of people who are trying to do something to get saved, and they will be as much lost as the bum on Skid Row who is a murderer and who's a thief and who's broken every commandment in the Decalogue. That man's lost. Anybody will say that. But the man up well heel, not the down and out or the up and inner, the good citizen, the respectable citizen, that man who is going to church, why, next Sunday morning, he'll get up. He's just as dignified and as pious as anybody you've ever seen. He'll go to church and come home from church very piously. My, I tell you, you look at him, why, the halo around his head looks like it's been shined with Bon Amy. And he'll come home. Chances are they'll have fried preacher or roast preacher for lunch. Those fellas generally do. They didn't like the sermon. That is, if the preacher preached the Bible. And you'll find out those fellas don't like the Word of God. I've learned that. See, I've been at this now for some time, and I have learned every church I go to, that's the reason I just give the Word out. After a while, you begin to see the division. You begin to see those who really are genuine and those that are not. It's the Word of God that does it. The Word of God is the thing that's quick and powerful. And it's able to divide, you see. It gets right down into the human heart, and it makes distinctions that you and I could never make at all. And so you just give out the Word of God, and before long you begin to see that. And a lot of these pious folk today, they always fool me because they take me in at first. I've never yet seen it fail. They are the ones that always criticize everybody else in the church. And before long, they're roasting the preacher, you see. And then they begin, you can see, they don't like the Word of God because they have not yet come to the place to see themselves as poor, lost, undone sinners. They see everybody else like that, but not themselves. And therefore, they don't like that. They don't care for it. Therefore, they begin to build up their own righteousness. Well, they talk about how faithful they are at church. Why, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 25 years, never missed a Sunday. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's wonderful if you're saved and have done that as a labor of love unto Christ. But if you've done that with the idea that somehow or another that's going to count on your salvation, you're wrong, my brother. Oh, you are so wrong, because of the fact that just doesn't count on salvation at all. You have not dealt with the fundamental principle that you're a sinner in God's sight. And so even these people that just run roughshod over the clear teaching of the Word of God and say, well, you know, I know what it says, but I'm just doing these things, and I know they're bound to count. No, they won't count. I'm sorry. Maybe you've been teaching 25 years. Maybe you've been singing in a choir that long. And maybe you've been preaching. Now, I could give you the names, several preachers that have recently got out of the ministry. You see, they're not in the ministry anymore. One man, I understand, has repudiated everything. He passed as a fundamentalist a few years ago, was one of the most popular speakers that Youth for Christ ever had. He's out today. I understand that he says he doesn't believe a thing. His wife has left him, divorced him, and he's gone out on his own, and he's in secular work today. What's happened? Well, may I say to you, friends, that I heard him speak, and he never presented the gospel of the grace of God at all. He appealed to emotions, very attractive, and he told people things to do, and they even had come down front and weep and wanting to do them. But you see, the poor, lost, sinful heart of man may become emotional, but it's totally incapable of doing anything that pleases God, even trying to be righteous, my beloved. Somebody said, well, when I try, you mean God won't accept that? No, sir. He won't accept it because you're a poor lost sinner. And what he wants you to do is to come to him as a lost sinner, just as you are. The hymn has it accurately. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come, I come just like that. Now, if you're willing to do business with God like that, he'll save you. But if you're going to stand on your little 2 feet and lift your little stiff neck and speak in your little voice and tell God who you are and what you're doing and that you're pretty much of a big eye and that you've got a lot of good works, my brother, may I say it, you're in for the judgment of God that's coming, because that's the very thing he's going to judge. That's the thing that he just can't stand. That's the thing that contaminates heaven, is this little big eye down here, a man. Why, do you think he's going to let you strut all over heaven? Well, to begin with, you're too small. You and I are not big enough to make any impression up there at all. It's a pretty big place. We saw in some pictures the heavens, just these created heavens. Do you know man's just pretty much nothing in this universe, this little world we live on? If this little world we live on was blotted out in the next 10 seconds, nobody would miss it. No, sir. Nobody would miss it, with this exception, except a Savior who died down here for man. And when that little man despises his Creator who died for his sin and then tries himself like a little ant to get busy and to pile up enough righteousness for the winner of God's judgment, my, how wrong he is. And Paul says he can't do that. He shouldn't do that. He'll be judged, and he'll be judged like any other poor lost sinner. Notice what he says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Those are the ones that are to be judged in the presence of Almighty God. Friends, what a picture this is. And these are the deeds, you see, that are to be judged someday. The dead, small and great, will stand before God. Do you want to stand there in your own strength and by your own ability and who you are? Oh, don't do it. Cast yourself upon a Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. Now we come today to the 9th verse here, where we read, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Now, what we've seen here in this section is, and this is one of the most difficult sections that you find, and it's the reason it's been made difficult is that men assume that Paul is talking here about how people get saved. Now, as we have repeated it again and again, let us say it once more, because it's important, friends, that you do not have here the way God saves people. What Paul is talking here is the way God's going to judge people. It's salvation, as we've seen, is by faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture knows of no other way to be saved than that. It, as we saw last time, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, for those of us that believe the Word and trust him, and he's our Savior, our Lord, our Master, then that's final. He says nobody comes to the Father but by him. And so that just shuts out of so-called good works. And somebody might say, well, it said last time, for those who according to the their life, patience, good work, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And then he turned right around, having said that. But unto them that are contentions, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Certainly he's talking about two different classes of people. Yes, he is. But they're both lost, friend. He's not saying anybody here is saved. He's saying they're both lost. But wait just a minute. That man who seeks for eternal life by his good deeds, well, Paul is saying he's the one that's contentious. in God's sight because he's contending with God. And he doesn't obey the truth because the truth is as it is in Christ Jesus. And if you want to perform good works, the Lord Jesus made it very clear, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And if you want to do good works, believe on Christ. And you say, well, I'm going to do something else. Then you're contentious. You're disagreeing with God, friends. And then you are certainly not obeying the truth, and you're obeying unrighteousness. So that what Paul is trying to say is this, that the man that attempts by good works to establish his own righteousness before God is actually in the same category as the man who is living a life of sin openly. I think personally today, some of the most anemic people that I've ever met are these people today that, as one fellow said, they're not good enough to go to heaven, they're not bad enough to go to hell. They're these Mr. Milquetoast type of people. They never get into any bad sin. They just don't seem to have what it takes to do anything. And they're just so-so. They belong to the church, and they're very pious in their manner, but they reject Christ. In fact, they hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's about the only thing they really show any opposition to or show any heat. They certainly never show any interest or concern about people being lost today or anything like that. And they just go along, Mr. Casper Milquetoast type of individual today. And they honestly don't seem to be too mean. They don't seem to be too bad. They do not seem to be overt sinners. But let me say this to you in God's sight. They're lost sinners. They're lost sinners. And that's the thing that he's trying to get before us here, that tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. This includes everybody. He's not just talking in this section about one class of people. As we said at the beginning, when he said old man, he meant man, any man, Jew, Gentile, black or white, doesn't make any difference about his social status. Any man that is attempting, by even religion, to establish a relationship with God and rejects Jesus Christ, that's the man that stands guilty in God's sight as much as any sinner. Now, I'm confident today everybody listening to me that maybe you might have disagreed with me on other things, but I believe this statement right now, everybody will agree with me. And it's this, Hitler and Joe Stalin both deserve punishment from God. They deserve to be lost. You agree to that? Well, I think nearly everybody will agree to that, they certainly... anybody ought to be sent to hell, then these two men ought to be. Now, may I say this to you, and I want to say it very carefully, but today, that Mr. Casper Milquetoast type of individual, who is so anemic spiritually, and actually he's in church, he never even gets a traffic ticket, he never drives fast enough for that. He just, in fact, he's never aggressive or positive about anything. But he's a good church member, that is, of certain church. And he's regular in his attendance. He has a liberal preacher, gives generous to him, and he wants to hear sermons that tell him what a wonderful fellow he is, and pats him on the back, and it must be mild, however. It can't be serious. Someone has described the average church service today as a place where a mild-mannered man gets up before a group of mild-mannered people and he urges them to be more mild-mannered. That's the average. And believe me, that's insipid. That I think that's the picture of the thing that the Lord Jesus said, and it's not crude. He said, it makes me sick at my stomach. That's the thing he said that makes me want to vomit, is to see these people like that today. And personally, I repudiate all of that as even going under the name of Christianity today. We need something virile, something vigorous today. Now, God says that Mr. Milquetoast sitting in the church this Sunday is as much a hell-doomed sinner as Adolf Hitler or Joe Stalin. Now, I know there's some folks
that are going to disagree with me on that. But that's exactly what Paul is saying here, that those people that have turned their back on the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have repudiated him, and what they want is something that's humanitarian, something that applauds and approves man, as something that pats him on the back, and something that they say encourages me to go out and live in the world. And what they need is to come as poor, lost, rotten, corrupt sinners to the foot of the cross and to look to a Savior who had to bleed and die in order that they might have eternal life. My brother, that's a robust, vigorous kind of a religion that we need. That's the kind of thing that can reach in and transform men's lives and hearts. Big men, rough men, and women from all classes and conditions of life. That's the thing that's, and the only thing in the world that can transform human hearts. And that's the thing that he's talking about here, that tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. And it doesn't make any difference whether you're an Adolf Hitler or whether you're a church member who's rejected Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you built a religion on character and on that sort of thing today, and you think that you are going to be able to stand before a holy God. You're as much lost as any person that's ever been in this universe is lost. Now, will you notice, I'll change this translation just a little. If those of you who have our outlines notice that we've attempted to clarify these translations by filling in and giving other words, will you notice suffering, and it's not the great tribulation, of course, at all, suffering and eternal confinement. The idea that there's no possibility of escape. That's the picture here. Suffering and eternal confinement upon every soul of man. That means each person that practices the evil. And the evil, it doesn't make any difference whether it's big evil or little evil. If it's evil in God's sight, it's sin. It is sin, you please. It's sin. Playing a game. I remember years ago, volleyball it was, and the referee stopped the game and said to one of the players, "Did you hit the net?" "Did you hit the net?" He says, "Well, I just barely touched it." Well, that's a foul. That's just as much a foul as if he'd torn the thing down. He touched the net, you see. So many people feel that they're that kind of a sinner. Well, I'm just a little sinner. I'm not really a big sinner. Well, in God's sight, you're a sinner. And they don't really come in sizes before him. They're all the same size sinner. That is sinner. That's the thing. Now, that doesn't mean there's not degrees in sin. We're going to see that when we get a little farther along, especially over in the third chapter. I'm going to dwell on that a great deal, that there is degrees of sin. But all coming under that one category of sin. It's just like the jail down here. If you go down here and to the jail and you meet some fella and he says, you say, "Why are you here?" "Oh," he said, "I didn't do very much. I'm just here because I got drunk." And as if that's not much, especially when you're driving a car. It's bad as a murderer getting out with a gun today, a drunk man driving a car. And they ought to be a little harder on them than they are. And then you go down to the next cell, and the fellow, you say, "Why are you here?" And his head's bowed in deep dejection. Says, "I'm a murderer. I have no chance whatsoever. I'm a murderer." And then you go down a little farther, and this fellow, he's got a sneer on his face. He's a proud individual. And you say to him, "Why are you here?" "Well," he says, "I didn't do anything at all." "Well, why did they arrest you then?" "Well, they came in and to the supermarket, and they got in there, and it's true I had a gun and a mask over my face, but it really wasn't holding up the place at all. They thought I was holding it up, and I'm not guilty at all." And you go down the line. This man says this thing and that thing. And one fellow finally says, "Well, I beat my wife, and they put me here, and I don't think a man ought to be here for beating his wife at all. I'm no murderer. I'm no thief. I'm no drunkard."
You know, my brother, you're none of those things, but you're in jail, and you're in jail just like the others. You see, today, when you say, well, I'm not as big a sinner as that man, that may be true, but you're a sinner. You're a sinner. All of us are sinners. We're coming under that category. Now, you can pigeonhole us. Some are worse than others, and some have done this and something, but all have sinned. We're going to see that, friends. There's degrees in sin, but we're all coming under the general category of being sinners, and that's the important thing here. That's the thing that he's talking about here. Now, let's notice here. The words tribulation and anguish make it clear that the wicked are punished and that hell is eternal. Now, we can nail that down here. It's obvious from what Paul says here, the wicked are punished, they're suffering, and that hell is eternal. Because when it speaks here of this place of eternal confinement, that is, anguish means really a place of eternal confinement. There's no possibility of escape. Here's a little word for some of these folk that are trying to pull out of the Scripture these words translated, hell and punishment, and saying it's not everlasting. Brother, here's one you just can't deal with without coming to the conclusion that it means no possibility of escape. Now, if you'll notice, it says the Jews mentioned first here, and for the same reason, I think, that he's mentioned first in the when it says that today, the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Well, we're told here that punishment's to the Jew first also and to the Gentile. And the word for Gentile is the one that's contrasted with the word barbarian. Obviously, he's talking now here about the refined, civilized, and cultured sinner. He's in view here. And that what he's saying is this, that punishment will come. Not that the Jew will get it first or more. However, he had more light than the others did. But the refined, cultured Gentile is to be judged also. And he'll be lost. He'll be lost when he turns his back upon this Savior. Now, this section is also, you see, for the Jew and the Gentile. It's for a particular class of sinners and not for a peculiar race. Did not Paul have in mind the civilized Roman, irrespective of his race? And in the Roman Empire, there were peoples of all different nationalities and races. It was a conglomerate. It was a polyglot nation. All kinds of languages and tongues and colors and peoples were in the Roman Empire. Now, what Paul is saying, each one of these different peoples have their peculiar culture and their religion, if you please. And there was the upper bracket people in all of those. And those people, they thought they were all right. And they looked down on the lower class in their group. And Paul is saying now to them, and he's cutting right across society of all nations and peoples. And he's saying to the upper class, you're sinners too in God's sight. This is the class, you see, that's the hardest class to reach today. Fact of the matter is, it's almost impossible sometimes, friends, to reach this class of people today. You know why? Because they think they're good. The hardest people in the world to reach are people that are coming under this category. I remember when I was a young preacher in Texas, I was invited up to St. Louis to preach at a Presbyterian church, and I won't give you the name of the Presbyterian church, but I was invited up there in view of a call. That is, they were thinking about calling a man. And by the way, it's the only church which I've ever tried out that didn't call me. They really turned me down. And the reason was this, the church was over half liberal. And I've always made it a policy that when I went to a church to try out, that I gave them the most difficult sermon in the world to believe. And that would be a sermon on the punishment of sin and of good sinners. And I went to this church that Sunday morning, and I was a single fella, and I didn't care to tell the truth whether I got the call or not. I turned it over. Never shall I forget. When I left home, I stood on the back of that train that evening, leaving Texas. And if you're a Texan and you start leaving the state, there's something sort of gets under your skin, and you don't understand that unless you are a Texan. And I never shall forget. Sun went down. I stand on the back end of the train.
And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm going up there and I'm going to give them both barrels of my little gun. I'm going to let them have it. And I want you, if it's not your will, I want you to just let them just rise up against me. And when I got there, one of the elders, who was a good fundamental man, but he was a sort of a Mr. Milquetoast type, and he talked with me, and he said, now, he told me the problem they had there, over half of them was liberal, and he said, now, I would suggest that you bring a very mild sermon tomorrow. That was on Saturday evening. But he said the wrong thing to me, because I got up the next morning, and I told that bunch of liberals that they were hell-doomed sinners. And you know that's the worst thing in the world you could have told them? And you'd be surprised how riled up they got. I never shall forget a very wealthy lady in the church. I had dinner at her place that day. You know, she had difficulty even being civil to me because she told me, she says, oh, you're such a fine young man to preach those awful things. She said, where in the world did you get them? And I told her, I says, I got them out of the Bible. And you know, that amazed her. And I told her, I said, you ought to look into it sometime. It says that all of us are poor lost sinners. You know, the up and outers are the hardest people in the world to reach. That's the hardest congregation I ever preached to in my life. It was all right, and I'm thankful for it since then. I could tell you a tremendous story about that church. God judged it, by the way. But the interesting thing is, you know, friends, today, that's what the up and outers don't want to hear. That's what they need to hear. Now, the 10th verse reads, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now, we are in this section of the Epistle to the Romans where Paul is showing the basis on which God judges so-called good people, the do-gooders, self-righteous people. And he's putting down five great principles here. We have seen two of these principles. The first one was, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And then we saw, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That's in verse 6. Now, these verses that we're looking at, 7, 8, 9, and 10, are an explanation of the kind of deeds and works that God is going to judge. You see, he's going to render to every man according to his deeds. And there are a great many people, the minute they hear that, they say, just sit right back and say, well, that's fine. That's what I've been wanting. And because I'm a pretty good fella, and I've got a lot of good deeds to offer. Well, my friend, you don't have. And you see, you're not going to be judged by the fella you work with who pats you on the back, especially if you're the boss, and tells you what a big fella you really are. My, how we butter up each other today, don't we? Say, my, Bo Bill, he's a great fella. You hear that constantly in the world. And and Jack, you know, he's a good boy, you know, that sort of thing. Well, you're not going to be judged like that when you come into God's sight. You see, you're going to be judged according to your works. And you say, well, I've got good works. But you're not going to be judged by your standard or the world's standard. When you call them good works, where'd you get that word good? Why do you call them good works? Well, you say, I think they're good works, but God doesn't. God's standard's different than your standard. God's already told you that your good works are filthy, your righteousness is filthy rags in his sight. And he's not taking in dirty laundry, friends. He'll wash your soul and your heart and wash your sins away. But if you think you're going to send up your good works and try to trade that in for salvation, you just come in God from the wrong angle altogether. He's not taking in dirty laundry. And your good works are dirty laundry up there. They're filthy rags. Just think of that. Now, you wouldn't dare send up filthy rags, would you, to God? Suppose that you, today, you wanted to give a nice gift to your loved one, whoever today you love more than anyone else, and you want to give them a birthday gift, say, and just let them know how much you love them, and you get them a gift and or present them with something. Now, you wouldn't go and dig out a bunch of old dirty rags and gift wrap them and send them to that individual. If you did, you'd insult them. You know that. and they wouldn't accept them. Well, don't you know that when you send up your righteousness, your little good works that you call good works, God says they're filthy rags. And he says, don't send them. He won't accept them at all. And therefore, you must understand that your good works, what you call good works, is not good works in his sight. And that God's going to judge the good works of man. And those so-called good works of man are going to stand in his presence as being they're contentious, as we've already seen. He says back in verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And somebody says, that's not I, that's somebody else. I'm a very nice fella. Yes, but have you come God's way? Have you accepted the salvation that he offers in Christ? And Christ says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, do you dare turn around and say that you're going to come to God your way, present your righteous? Well, then, if you say that, then you're contentious. And you say, well, I think that I can stand in my own character. Well, you're not obeying the truth, because he says that you're a sinner. And you are obeying unrighteousness. And for that, you're going to be judged. And my friend, may I say to you, anybody can see that Hitler and Stalin deserve to be judged and punished. But it's mighty hard for anybody to think that Caspar Milquetoast, who belongs to the church and is such a respectable citizen, that he should be judged and be lost. But he's just as great a sinner in God's sight if he's turned his back on Jesus Christ and rejected him as his personal Savior. God's going to judge him. And we're told that in that great white throne judgment where men are judged according to their works, nobody gets saved. Nobody's going to be saved there, because that's a judgment of works, of man's works. And God's fair. He's just. We're going to see that. He's just, and he's fair and righteous, and that's the reason he's going to have the judgment, just to give you a chance. You've been a big talker down here. You've been wanting a chance to tell what a big fella you are. Well, you're going to stand in God's presence and tell him what a great fella you are. Only when you stand in his holy presence and see a Savior who died for you and shed his blood for you because you're a rotten, corrupt sinner, and you turned your back on him, your good works won't look so good up there. And you won't stand in the white light of his presence as you stand in the presence of your drinking friends or your cronies or your neighborhood or your lodge or the place where you work, especially if you're the boss, you see. It's so easy today. Many men are being flattered today. I feel so sorry today for a rich man. But you know why? Because they can never know whether their friends are genuine or not. And that's one of the reasons that's one thing I'd never have to worry about. That's one of the reasons I don't need to worry about my friends, because I know none of them are my friends because of the money I've got, because they wouldn't be my friend on that kind of basis. But if I was a rich man, that'd worry me. I'd say, now I wonder why Bill, he's been so nice to me. Wonder why. Does he really like me, or does he like my pocketbook? Does so-and-so, are they interested in me because of who I am, or are they interested in me because of what I spend on them, you see? The rich man today, he sure has a hard time finding out who he really is, because everybody's applauding him. Down at his place of business, he's the big boss. They tell him what a big shot he is. And, of course, in his church, they're trying to get his money, so they tell him what a fine fella he is. And it takes a lot of courage for a preacher to stand up before congregation and look down at some rich fella that everybody in the world is telling him what a great fella he is, and then the preacher to have the audacity and the temerity to look at him and say, you're a big lost sinner. You're a hell-doomed sinner. And the man doesn't like it, you see. And I tell you, he'll sure turn on that preacher. He won't like that preacher. But you see, that's what the Word of God says, my friend. The Word of God says that he's a sinner, and you can't get a true estimate of yourself. Now, when you come to God, God says that he's going to judge every man according to his works, and that those that think they're good, they're going to find out they're just like the others, that they're contentious, they don't obey the truth, they're obeying unrighteousness, and that indignation and wrath will be theirs. Now, he says here in verse 10, though, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now, the new thought that's in this verse is the word peace, which is one of the fruits of justification by faith, you see. Now, that's not the result of man's good works. Now, God says that if today glory, if you have glory, and by the way, that's approval, and if you have the approval of God today, and you have honor today among men, and you have peace, and that means peace in your heart, then may I say to you that if you have all of that, then you don't need to worry at all. But wait a minute. How are you going to get these things? How are you going to get a standing before God? God's already told you He won't accept your works. So you certainly can't come on that kind of basis. And then really, let me ask you this question. Down deep underneath, do you have real peace? I'd like to ask you today that question, many of you at home, and you're getting much needed rest of body. And so many people are overworked these days. Of course, there are a lot of other people underworked, but there are a lot of other people that are overworked. But what about your mind and heart today? Do you have peace and rest of body there? Do you know what it really is to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know today that everything is right between you and God and that you have salvation in Christ Jesus? Do you have that today, my friend? I ask that personal question because I don't think you can have this peace apart from Christ. In fact, the matter is, the Word of God says you can't have this peace and rest apart from Jesus Christ. So many people today are like the troubled sea, restless. Oh, they're taking all kinds of tranquilizer pills in order to quiet a troubled mind and heart. And how many people today are traveling? Never has there been a year when there have been so many tourists out. Not only in this country, but we're told all over the world. There's very few places you can go today that you don't find people traveling, out seeing places, out going places, out doing things, just out going. What is it that's moving people like this? Well, they do have a little bit more money than usual, and they can travel. There's a certain freedom today to travel in most places in the world. Even you can get back of the Iron Curtain today in traveling. Tourists are doing that. But what is it that's really the motivating power that's moving people today? Well, there's a restlessness in the human heart. No peace there, no joy there. Just trying to run here and yon over the earth, trying to find something that'll satisfy. May I say to you today, do you really not have the rest of redemption? And if you don't have Jesus Christ, you can't have it, and you don't have it. It's only found in Him. And that's what He's talking about here. God says to you, and He guarantees to you here, that you'll have these things. That is, if you come and accept the Savior that He offers. And He guarantees to you here these wonderful things like glory. Well, now, glory, actually, it has many meanings. It's a wonderful word. But one of the meanings of this word is approval. Means approval. You have divine approval. If you've come and have taken Christ as your Savior, trusted Him, then you're well-pleasing to God today. And He accepts you if you're in Christ, and accepts you as in Christ, and sees you in Christ, sees you as He sees Christ. And you made accept Him in the Beloved. You have redemption in Him. And today, you have glory. You have approval of God. He approves you. He's not against you. He's for you. And He's come over on your side. And honor. And I think that means honor that you have that lifts you off of a low plane today. Get you away from a guilty feeling. Get you away from a guilt complex. I have honor. I have standing now. Standing before God and even man. And then peace. This inward peace that comes by trusting Christ as your Savior. This thing has meant a great deal to me because I was brought up as a boy in West Texas and Southern Oklahoma. And we didn't know much where I was brought up. Honestly, we were pretty ignorant people. And I remember I went down to a little altar in Southern Oklahoma, knelt there, and I'm confident the Lord saved me, but He didn't save me by what I knew, because I'd never knew very much. And my heart was open for Christ, though. But I never had peace. And because nobody ever explained anything to me. Nobody ever talked to me. And then later on, in fact, I was a great big boy. I must have been 18 years old. And I got under the ministry of a great preacher in Nashville, Tennessee, an unknown preacher. I have his picture right here above me in my study here, Dr. A.S. Allen. He was pastor of the old Second Presbyterian Church in Nashville, and I had the privilege of succeeding him later on. But I never shall forget, as a boy of 18, of how he preached on the peace that you can have in Christ when you know your sins are forgiven you, or the rest of redemption. Oh, I'd never heard that before.